1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at that first chapter. 1 John chapter 1, we'll not preach on Christmas tonight. We'll preach probably something on Christmas next Sunday as well, since it's Christmas Eve. So we'll take a break from that tonight. 1 John chapter 1, if you will look with me. By the way, I want to thank Dave for his reading today. I forgot to mention him. Always does a good job there, and appreciate him doing that for us as well. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your blessings in our life, for Your watch care over each of us. I know we have some that are ill tonight. We want to think especially of Don Halsey, and we just pray, Lord, You'll continue to work in that this many physical needs that he has and strengthen him. Spiritually as well. Be with Barbara. I know she'd like to be in church tonight, but just so much going on there. And we just pray, Lord, that You'd strengthen her as well and help her through this time. And we just pray, Lord, we hear that Don will get much better and get back on his feet. Certainly back with us again, both him and Barbara, and we'll thank You for that. And there's others, Lord, that Gene and I'm sure even others, and we're thankful for those who got back healthy again enough to be back with us today. And so, Lord, we just pray that You watch over the flock and bless and meet the spatial needs that each of us have as we look to You to fulfill those needs. And God, we pray that we might grow and mature in our spiritual walk with Thee. Lord, we love You and praise You, and we thank You for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, much of the New Testament was written actually to the local church. You know, there's church names on several of the epistles or the letters that are given to us in the New Testament. But 1 John is not necessarily one of those. The 1 John is more to the family, writing to the family as a whole, the family of God. And when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, they are brought into the family of God. They're a part of that family. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 talks about being saved and how that the Holy Spirit brings us into the family of God. And that's certainly true here in 1 John chapter 1. As he begins to write, he doesn't write to a church, but he writes to a family. And he writes to the family members here about One of the things we see, and it's mentioned several times here in chapter 1, is our fellowship. With the Father. And our sonship, or our, the fact that we're a part of the family of God. As a matter of fact, the very next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, it starts out, "My little children, these things write I unto you." It looks like, you know, dealing with the family of God and talking about that. Matter of fact, there's an old song that you sing sometimes. "I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus, washed in the blood," I think it is, something like that. Part of God's family. Now, to understand what John was concerned about here in this letter, we're going to have to understand the circumstances surrounding this particular time. Now, what's going on? Well, first we know that John lived in Ephesus. Now, John didn't find a church or establish a family of God in Ephesus, but Paul did. Paul came to Ephesus. You can go back to Acts chapter 19, 20, so forth, and it talks about Paul in Ephesus. You remember how he kind of got in the battle there with Demetrius about Diana and all that, but all that was going on. But he founded a church there in Ephesus. Paul did. But John, he eventually would settle down in Ephesus and live his life out there. John would actually die there in Ephesus. There is the Basilica of St. John that's built over where supposedly John's burial place was. It was built by Justinian in the 5th century. They say that John was probably lived the oldest of all the apostles. All of them had died, but many of them died by the hand of the enemy and against the Lord and so forth. But John lived his life out and actually died of old age. Now, it wasn't that he didn't have persecution against him. I mean, they tell us that he was actually boiled in oil. So you can imagine what the skin would look like after that happened. I had an uncle that was in a trucking accident, and the truck caught on fire, and it was kind of on its side down in a ditch, and it caught on fire. It had big saddle tanks on it, and that caught on fire, and he was trying to climb up, and he said, "The last thing I remember, my foot slipped and I fell back in that big old truck door, slammed closed." He said, "I don't know what happened after that," but he said his brother, my other uncle, his brother, was following a ways back, and he got up to where it was at, and he jumped out, dragged him out onto the road, but he was burnt from about waist up and terrible looking skin. Well, John was boiled in oil, but he lived through it. God had a reason for that, and maybe part of that is what we're reading here today and tonight. But he lived to, they say, probably 100 years old or more. There were several factors that God's people were facing at this time of the first century. And I want to give those to you, and we'll see what John has to say about these things. I think if some of us here were old enough, we remember those time, that time of our salvation. We remember the excitement in our lives and so forth. And I want to remind some of you as we look back at children, grandchildren, other friends or family that we know that maybe got saved later and so forth. Some things that happened to them here that John's writing to that we might see in our own lives or in the lives of family members and friends. I see, first of all, a circumstance of familiarity with Christianity. Many of the believers were children and even grandchildren of those where Paul came and established the church. And they remember that time. They remember the thrill, the excitement of that day when Paul came to town and he challenged those who were making the idols for Diana, and he talked about the God that their gods were gods made of their hands, and he knew a God that was a living God. You couldn't make him of his hands. Their gods he could not see, they could not talk, they could not think, and so forth. But he served the living and true God, and how people got saved, and how the church was started. But time has gone by now, and John, he's growing old now, and John's thinking back upon these things, and he realizes that these things, this excitement and what's going on or what went on there, it's fading away. It just doesn't seem to be there as it once was. The fervent love and the zeal for Christ have been so glorious in those days. Many years later, John would go to the Isle of Patmos. We read about it in the book of Revelation. And he would be imprisoned there. It's just a big old rock out there. And he'd be imprisoned there. And that's where God spoke to John and said, and tells him to write down about the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He says, "Thou hast left your first love." And so the second and the third generation of Christians' devotion and dedication to Christ seemed to fall off. They weren't fervent. There just didn't seem to be that care. They seemed to have other things going in their life that in some ways just seemed to be more important than that. And so the familiarity with Christianity. I remember 1972 when I got saved, 25 years old, and I was excited about the things of God. We went out and bought Bibles. My wife and I got saved the same Sunday morning in August of 72, and we went out and bought Bibles, and of course I was working every day, but she would be reading her Bible on and off through the day, and she'd come home, we'd discuss that and talk about different things, and then we got into church and other young people that knew the Lord, and some that didn't know the Lord, they were in the church, but it was a more of a liberal church and so forth, and they weren't preaching the gospel there, and so we started giving our testimony in the young adult Sunday school class, and the assistant pastor was running the class, and all of a sudden he left. We never seen him again. I don't know what was going on there, but out of that class, I think 12 of them or something got saved out of that class. And so it's just exciting times. Remember talking about the Lord's coming. You remember those times when they used to sing about the Lord's coming again, and so it was exciting times, and the churches were just on fire, it seemed, at that time. Maybe it was just because I was a young Christian starting out. I don't know, but I don't see that in our church as much as I once did. It's kind of a familiarity with Christianity. Our children that we got into church and helped them to grow in the church and so forth, many are away from the church. Some of them, not that they're completely away, not that they're not doing what they should, but they're just not where we were and how we tried to help them to grow and mature. It just seemed like the excitement and the desire in their heart is not there. It's like the world had come in and got them going in a different direction, which reminds me, secondly, of a circumstance. The difference in a life was not there. There was not a desire for that difference. My difference in my life with the world, it kind of went up real high and then leveled off where it ought to be. Why I say, but it went up real high. In some ways, I just got belligerent about it. I just, bless God, you need to be this and you need to do that and so forth. And I was excited about it. And I believe the Bible taught us to be different as Christians. And of course, I mellowed out as I got a little older. Not that I still believe all the things that I did then, but I realized somewhere down the line that I can't shove it down people's throat. I can't make them do what they ought to do. I just need to live it myself, and as when God called me to preach, I realized I need to preach it, but I need to preach it in love. Not being mean and hurtful to people or whatever, but by preaching, we need to be different from the world. The high standards of Christianity in that time that John's talking, it made Christians different than the world out there. Is there a difference with the Christian and the non-Christian, the saved and the lost, the children and the grandchildren of those first believers there in Ephesus? They just didn't want to be different than the world. Yeah, the first ones did, and there were all the change that was made in their life, while others were bowing down to idols and worshiping Diana, and all these people stepped out of that realm, and they sought to live for the Lord and do what's right. And because of that, persecution came. You know, believers were called saints. We find it in the Bible. They were called saints. This comes from the Greek word hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios, which means to set aside for the use of God. The instruments in the temple and in the tabernacle and so forth, they were hagios. They were set apart for the work of God. And we preached just recently from Daniel where Belshazzar brought the gold and silver vessels out and drank wine in them. And what happened? God got upset about it. And that handwriting on the wall and so forth. Why? Because those vessels were hagios. They were set apart for God's service. The temple was hagios. You just didn't go in and do anything you wanted to there. It was set apart in the worship of the true and living God. The Sabbath was hagios for the Jews of the time. Saturday was set apart for that purpose. The Jews, the Sabbath is given to the Jews. You can go back and read in the Old Testament. That was a part of the Jews, the hagios of the Sabbath day, that Saturday. And then the new Christian was to be hagios. We're to be hagios. We're to be different. We are set aside. Set aside for what? Set aside for the use of God. God is going to use us for His honor, for His glory. God didn't. When God saves you, He don't leave you here so He can punish you. God doesn't say, well, when I say I'm going to immediately take you to heaven, then why in the world, Lord, do I have to stay down here? Because I got a work for you to do. There's a reason for you to be here. People don't pick up a Bible and read it and get saved. People might pick up a Bible and read it, but they won't understand it because you have to have the Holy Spirit of God. The reason why we kind of understand each other is because we have the spirit of mankind. We're human beings. But when you get saved, you get the Spirit of God, and now you can understand the Word of God. And so the Lord leads us down here. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and sets us aside. It's called sanctification. Sets us aside to be used of Him. Jesus said of His disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Whoa. He says, listen, when I saved you, you're hagios, you're set aside for the purpose of God. There's going to be a difference between you and the world. And, you know, a lot of times, difference causes people to dislike other people. You know, you got race relations here. Well, you're black and I'm white, or you're white and I'm black, or you're Indian, or you're this, or you're that. And so people discriminate, we use the terminology. And sometimes even people, maybe by the way they're raised, even hate other people. Why? Because they're different. You know, you're just different than I am. And that's true of biblical Christianity. When we decide that we want to live the way God wants us to live, guess what it's going to do? It's going to make you different. And there's going to be people out there, I'm not saying everybody, but there's going to be people out there that doesn't like that difference. And so, we have here these people who difference was not a desire in their life any longer. As a matter of fact, when Jesus prayed to the Father, you remember John chapter 17, it's called the high priestly prayer. That whole chapter of John chapter 17, it is Jesus speaking to the Father in heaven. He's praying to the Father about himself. He's praying to the Father about us as believers. And he prays in John 17, 14. He knows what he says. He said, I have given them thy word. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because when you have been given the word, and you study the word, and you live according to the word, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be different than others. You're going to think different. You ever been around somebody that just doesn't think the way the Bible thinks? And my goodness, it's just hard to deal with some people sometimes. They're that much different. Or they have a different religion or different, you know, different philosophy, would say. And so he says to them, I have given them thy word. He's talking to God, the Father, and he says, now, Father God, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world hated the Lord Jesus Christ. The world in general. Why? A whole different philosophy. Whole different way of thinking. Whole different way of living. And so forth. And he was different. And because he was different, those around hated him. He had a different belief system than the world had. There seemed to be a breakdown of Judeo-Christian ethics and a disregard for biblical standards by the people. So John is writing to the family of God, and he's dealing with that problem. And he's saying to them, listen, as we've gone along in our generation, and John is going to live to 100 years old, and John, by the way, you remember this, John was the youngest apostle. He's that one that the artist shows lean in the Lord's Supper, you know, leaning against Jesus' breast. Because several times the Bible says that he leaned against the Lord's breast. He was a young man in the whole group. All the others were older, probably Jesus' age or maybe even a little older or whatever. But here's this young man. I don't know how old he was. Maybe just a teenager or just very young. And so he lived now till he's 100 years old, and he had seen a lot because of that. He had seen a lot that was going on. He knew what it was like there in Ephesus when the people got saved and the lives were changed and the people were persecuted because of the difference in the way they lived their life. But now it seems there's a breakdown in that. They're not thinking that same way. They have a disregard for those biblical standards in their life. And folks, we need to be careful of that. We can get familiar with the things of God. We can, we might have a desire. You know, I don't want to be different than the world. I'm not telling you to go out there and just decide, you know, I'm just going to be different. Whatever. I'm just saying live your life according to God's word, and you will be different. Because the world isn't living by the standards and the ways and the will of God. I know, because for 25 years I didn't live that way. I know what that is like. And so, these children and grandchildren of those first Christians, they had a familiarity with Christianity, where they were a little flippant about it. They did not desire to be different, or in other words, follow God's will and way. And there's that breakdown took place. And then thirdly, no persecution from the enemy. The church of Ephesus was not in danger of the enemy from without. You know what their danger was? Seduction from within. Yeah, I'm 70 years old. I'm one of these old time preachers now. I got these young guys talking to me like I'm a wise old sage, you know. They look at me like I'm ancient. It's funny how that down the line I've noticed that guys my age, they're starting, you know, I got missionaries retiring from the mission field. None of us is going to retire from serving the Lord. We shouldn't do that. Nobody should do that. And I certainly wouldn't want to do that. But retire from that position they have. I've got friends and pastors that no longer pastor a church as such. They've stepped down from that. The new guy that comes in, the new leadership comes in, what are they going to do? Well, I'm afraid in some cases what happens is the church gradually falls away from the Word of God and the way of God, and the standards begin to fall and things begin to happen in the church. And unfortunately, I have a home church in Columbus, Ohio that I wouldn't want to go work, be there on a regular basis. It's changed. I got called to preach out of that church. They were running 800, I think, on a Sunday when I got called to preach out of that church. And I went off to Bible college, my wife and I, and for 4 years and graduated. And in that 4 years, they went up to 1,200 and more. And they run like a dozen bus routes and all had built a brand new big building, holding more people and all that. Pastor Denhoff passed away here a few years back. That pastor, he was the pastor when I was called to preach. And the church is just not the same church as it was back when I was going there. Things have changed so much. We've let down on our standards. We let down on the difference that is to be made there. And so the danger of the church at Ephesus was not the enemy outside any longer. It was the seduction that came from within. That was the problem. Matter of fact, if you just hold your place there in 1 John and go back to the book of Acts. And let's look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 13 it says, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos there, intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." And how he goes down, I don't want to read all that, but in verse 16, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus," because he would not spend the time in Asia. And so he's heading for that. And notice what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 30. Verse 28, he's talking to the leadership of Ephesus, and he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's the word, the Greek word episkopos. You hear of the Episcopal Church and stuff like that. You're the overseer. All right, you're the overseer, said, "and you're to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now notice verses 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also," look at this, "of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore," he says, "watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He said, "I'm warning you about these things." He told the believers there at Ephesus, "You know, when I depart, others were going to come in, even some that are among you, and lead you away from that truth. Draw the disciples away after them." Christianity was so much is not so much destroyed that it's been changed. It's not that it's been destroyed. Nobody's trying to destroy Christianity as such, or the majority is not. They just want to change Christianity. The devil doesn't care if you go to church. He just wants to change the church you go to. Matter of fact, it's good if you go to church. We by nature are a religious type people, just using the term religious as a general term. We'll either worship ourselves or worship our job or worship a certain person or whatever, and have our beliefs in these things. And the devil knows that, so he don't care if you go to church. That's not, he just don't want you to go to a church where the Bible's preached, where Jesus Christ is lifted up. That's the problem. And so he said he just wants you to be changed and not destroyed. The church becomes more intellectual. You know, there was a time when the preacher was he may have been a fisherman, or he may have been a farmer, or some other kind of worker, you know, out there, and he kind of understood the things of life and what's going on. Today we have so many that come, they come from a seminary. My pastor used to call it a cemetery. He said they came in alive and excited, and they went out dead. And all their faith and everything was kind of taken away from them, you know, what they believed and so forth. And so it's all about intellectualism. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against Bible. As I said, I have a bachelor's degree in the Bible, and I read my Bible, and I study for the messages, and I used to say Greek had me. I don't know if I could say I had Greek. I think it had me more than anything. But all those things, I got, you know, shelves of books in there and so forth. I'm not against studying. I'm not certainly not against knowing the Word of God. We need to know it and understand it. It's line upon line, precept on precept. You build up the faith, knowing and understanding what God's Word says. We need to do that, but we need to be careful that we don't become the intellectual with the popular philosophy of the world out there, because we want everybody to think there were something. One of the things I do not like about Independent Baptists, you know what it is? And I is one, all right? I don't like when a guy has a honorary doctorate degree and say it's Dr. So-and-so here and Dr. So-and-so there. The greatest thing I can be called is Pastor Phillips. Or preacher. Somebody just calls me preacher. I don't want to be a doctor. My wife's not a nurse, and so we don't care about that. I am not a great intellectual. I'm just a preacher of the Word of God. And so there's familiarity with Christianity. A difference was not desired, and no persecution from the enemy. And number four, the principle of liberalism over old-fashioned fundamentalism. When I say fundamentalism, I mean going back to the fundamental teachings of doctrine of the Word of God. Do you know what justification means? It means that God, what? Declares you righteous. Thank you. This church ought to know that. You ought to be a theologian to know that. You ought to know that. You ought to understand sanctification. That God sets you apart. You ought to understand that in sanctification, although God sets you apart, and He sees you that way, you're not necessarily there yet. You start growing and becoming more and more like God sees you. And on, we need to know redemption, salvation. What did I say this morning? You need to have a Bible reason for your salvation. I don't care, well, I had tears, or I saw Jesus in the clouds. Don't give me that baloney. What does the Bible say about being saved? That's what we need to know. Well, preacher, don't you ever have tears? Oh, yeah, when I got saved, I had tears. The facts drove me to the feeling. But feeling will never drive you to the fact. That's not the way it works. I need the facts. What was it, that Friday on TV back in the 50s? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. I want to know the facts. Joe Friday, wasn't it, or something like that? Fundamentals. That's what I mean by fundamentalism. There's fundamental doctrinal teachings. We need to know what those are and what those mean. Fundamentalism says man is basically a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody was born with the sinful nature of Adam. And therefore, Jesus said, you must be born again. You say, well, preacher, we know all that. But liberalism says, no, no, there's a spark of good in every person. And all we have to do is fan the spark, and it'll come up a big flame in your life. No, no, you got to understand that you're a sinner. And therefore, you need a what? A Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, until you realize you're lost, you'll never cry out to be saved. You can be out and enjoying the woods all day long, the sun shining, and how wonderful it is, and looking around, hearing the birds chirp and all that, and then you say, boy, it's getting late, the sun's starting to go down, I need to go get home, and you look around and say, I don't know how to get home. What are you going to do now? Help! You're out swimming in the ocean, you don't realize that the waves are carrying you further and further out, and finally you realize, you're having a good time until you realize, I'm too far from sure. What are you going to do? Help! You know what needs to happen? August 6, 1972, I realized I was a sinner on the way to hell, and you know what I did? I called out to the Lord to save me. That's what we mean by fundamentalism, by understanding God's Word. This was the circumstances surrounding this particular time here that John is writing about. These were injurious to God's people, and he wanted them to understand. I'd like to read the whole book of 1 John. It's not that long, but we're not going to do that tonight. But I want you to notice, and I'm closing with this, I want you to notice three definitions of God, and we'll close. And we find them here in the book of John, 1 John. Number one, it says God is light. Look at verse 5 of 1 John 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Then notice in chapter 4, I said three things. That's number one, God is light. Notice in chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. So number one, God's light. Number two, God's love. And notice the last thing, chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'd like to go up to verse 10 and read down to that again. Listen to what it says. Verse 10 of 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. You make God a liar because you're not believing what God said, the record. Well, the first question out of my mouth is, then what did he say? Well, look at verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, so he that hath the Son hath life, And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. But I want you to notice this. I said there's three things. God is light, God is love. Notice the third thing in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. God is life. You know, you have a stool with two legs. It's hard to sit on that thing. Yeah, you say, well, we have four legs in our. Well, yeah. But I tell you what, if you just have three, if I hold this Bible up, I can't, it'd be hard for me to keep it on just two. But as soon as I make three, I'm trying to hold my place here, but as soon as I have three, I'm fine. I'm stable. And so, as I thought about this, there's three main things to balance us as Christians that we need to know. We need to know that, number one, God is light, God is love, and God is truth. And that's where that life comes from. He's light, He's love, and He's life, or He's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now why is that so important, those three things? Here it is, and we'll close. Light versus darkness. Love versus hatred. And truth versus error. So the light, the love, and the truth. You know what they all three do? They show sin as to what it is. You see, sin, when you see, know, understand, and follow God. Why? Because He's light, because He's love, and because He's truth. All show up sin for what it is. We live in a time, I think, not much different than the church at Ephesus. Many Christians think they have fellowship with God, and they don't. Remember what he said in verse 5 of 1 John 1? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him is no darkness of all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in the darkness, we lie, do not the truth. Why? Because God doesn't walk in darkness, he walks in light. You can't say I'm walking in darkness and have fellowship with God. That's an impossibility. So many Christians think they have fellowship with God, but we're not living in the light. If you're saved and you know the Lord is your Savior, but you're not living in the light, you're walking in the darkness of the philosophies of the world, you're not in fellowship with your God. And many think they are true sons of God or children of God, and they are not, because they have not reached out and accepted the Savior. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth upon him. Maybe we need to apply John's test for that true Christianity. We need to have fellowship because God is light. We need to walk in the light of God's Word. We all want to be different from the world. And then we have to have that sonship. God is love. That's a key thought. Those who are born of God should live like God or God's children. We ought to live for Him. Live according to His will and His way. We need to get that excitement back, like we had the day we got saved. The day we, maybe after we got saved, we're kind of fumbling around. We know we're saved, but we don't understand the Bible. And then we get into a good Bible teaching church or under good Bible teaching, and also we start, it's like a spurt of growth, all of a sudden we start understanding, all that falls into place, and then that falls into place, and this, and that, and that, and next thing we know, we're growing and maturing in our faith, and my, the difference is made, and it's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting to know God's Word, to know God's way. Why would I want to live like the world? Why would I want to live in darkness? I want to live in the light. I don't want the false love of the world. I want God's true love. And I do want to know the truth. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." Let's bow our heads for prayer. There's much that we could certainly cover here tonight. Could probably preach a whole nother sermon from it. We will not do that certainly tonight. But it's something to think about. You remember when you got saved? You remember the excitement, the challenges, the desire to learn, to grow? Or you remember that time after you got saved, you did get into a situation where the Bible was being taught, where doctrine was being given to us in a way that we could understand, and those building blocks, it all started to come together. We need to have that excitement again. We need the desire to live for the Lord. We don't have to be like the world. We want to be like Jesus. The sweetest name I know. Father, you know the hearts of your people. Maybe some of them, like the church at Ephesus, say you've left your first love. Well, I hope that's not true of any of us here tonight. But sometimes we get so caught up in the daily grind of life and living and working and doing that sometimes we allow ourselves to drift away from the excitement and the joy of knowing Christ as our Savior. Maybe tonight we need to come and say, "Lord, I want to renew that. I want to get back into that challenge. I want to live for you. I want to walk in the light of your word. I want to live my life for you. I want to be a testimony. I want to let my light shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven." Yes, I understand that that may cause a little persecution. It may cause a little hatred toward me. And I'm not to throw that back at anybody, but I'm just to live, dear Lord, the way you'd have me to live. May we see that excitement return. If somebody here tonight not sure about their salvation, tonight's the night to make that sure. Paul said, "I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." John said, "I know in whom I have believed." May certainly, if there's one here tonight not knowing Christ, tonight's the night of salvation. May they be willing to come. Whether it's salvation or whether it's that sanctification, that setting apart and living and growing for the Lord. God, if you spoke to a heart and we need to come and bow our knee and our head and talk to you about it, may we be willing to do so. Or maybe we need to come and pray for another, a loved one, a family member, a friend, a co-worker. And then we need to bring them up before you. Because maybe they're saved and they're kind of drifted away. Or maybe they're not saved and they need to be saved. And we need to come and pray for them. So Lord, have your will and your way as we offer that invitation. And we'll thank you for it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.